A short sermon because I've got about 23% battery life on my tablet. So let's see how we go. So, and some of you are like, yes. All right. But we're starting a new series this morning. I spoke a little bit about that last night at our prayer meeting. We're going to be working through over the next few months looking at those four identities of our church, the four sort of biblical identities that the Bible sets out for us of what it is that we are as a church. Who are we as a church? And so we define those that in four ways. One, that we are called to be disciples of Jesus, that we are servants, and that we are missionaries, and that we are a family. And so over the next couple of months, we're going to be working through that. We're going to be doing a bit of a deep dive in the scriptures, looking at those four themes. But we're also going to be trying to work them out practically in our lives during the week. And so I really want to encourage you to consider joining a home group. I'm going to be putting together some Bible study notes that I can send out. If you can't make it to a home group, I'll send them out to you as well. So if you want some of those, just come and chat to me. But they will give us practical ideas and ways to think about how we can actually live out those identities, not just hear about them from the scriptures and say, oh, well, that's nice, but that we actually are being shaped and formed into a family of God's people, that we are being discipled and discipling others, that we are serving as the Bible calls us to, and that we are, yeah. So, and that we are being missionaries in our day-to-day lives. So that's the series that we're starting, and so this morning we're really starting off, jumping in at discipleship, because that's essentially, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? And first and foremost, it is a Christian is someone who follows Christ, who's a disciple of Jesus. And so if we're going to understand who we are as disciples, we need to understand what the gospel is. And you've probably heard that term used in, like, ad nauseum in Christian circles. And sometimes I think we kind of have become a bit too familiar with it, and we've kind of it's lost a lot of its meaning. So this morning I want to look at that word, the gospel. What does that actually mean? And the best place to do that is in Romans chapter 1. Almost all commentators agree that verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1 is Paul's great summary statement, Paul's great thesis statement for what the gospel is. It's the gospel in a nutshell. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so I really want to, and also, I mean, another reason why we're in this chapter is because the actual word, the gospel, is used more often in relation to the other words that are in this chapter, like, than any other place in the Bible. This is the most gospel-rich, you know, in terms of that term, passage in the Bible. So let's look at three things about the gospel. What is the form of the gospel? What actually is the gospel, like, in terms of the form of the gospel? What's the content of the gospel? And what is the power of the gospel? So first thing, with the form of the gospel, the word, the Greek word, is euangelion. And it's a combination of two words. It wasn't invented by Christians. It was actually a political term that was used a lot in the ancient Greek world. And it's this combination of the word angelos, which, what does that make you think of? What do you think that word means? Angels. Yeah. It doesn't mean angels, but what it means, messenger. It means a herald. An angelos was someone who was involved in news media. An angelos was someone who would bring news to people. They were a herald. And you mean is the prefix means joyful. And so the word euangelion, gospel, means news that brings joy. And so it was a word like, for instance, it was one way we've seen it used is archaeologists have found an inscription, a Roman inscription that reads like this. It's entitled, "The Beginning of the Gospel of Caesar Augustus." And that sounds really familiar. That's because that's exactly how Mark's gospel starts off. The beginning of the gospel, okay, of Jesus Christ. But, you know, it's inscribed. I can't remember where exactly they found this inscription, but it's on marble. It's inscribed, "The beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus." And then it explains the story of Caesar Augustus' birth and his coronation. And so it was good news. It was this political news of some great event has happened that's going to change everybody's lives for good. And another example of where the word is used is that whenever a great battle was being fought, and there was a victory, what the victor would send heralds with this message. They would send evangelists to go into back home, go back to the city centers, and announce the news. We've won. The victory's been accomplished. You're all saved. You know, one example of this was when Persia invaded Greece, and there were two famous battles. Well, there was this famous battle of Marathon, and in that battle, the Greeks won against the Persians, and the fear was, of course, that the Persians were going to come and conquer and turn everyone into slaves. So you can imagine the people in the cities, like back in Athens, and they're worried. They're worried because if we lose this battle, it's over for us. And so they sent these evangelists out into the cities, and the famous one, that's where we actually get the word marathon from. You know, that because there was this one particular runner who had fought in the battle. He ran, I think, how long's a marathon? Is it like 40 or 50 Ks? 42 Ks.
He ran a lot further than that.
Oh, was it? Right. So you know the story.
Yeah,
and he just said, "We've triumphed," and he died. And he was an evangelist. He was bringing the gospel of the victory of the Greeks against the Persians. And so this is what the word that Paul and the New Testament uses to describe the story and the message of Jesus. It's a gospel. It's something, it's news that has happened that changes everything. And so this is the fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion, every other system of thought, every philosophy in the world, every other religion. Essentially, what it comes down to is advice. Because if you go to any religion in the world and you ask, what does your religion teach? What is your religion about? They will tell you, you ought to live in this way. This is how you should live. This is how you should live if you want to please God. This is how you should live if you want to reach paradise, or if you want to reach nirvana, or if you want to have a successful life. This is what you need to do. This is what how you ought to live. It's about you, and it's advice. But Christianity is not about you. And it's not advice. Christianity is essentially news about something that has already been done for you. Something that has already been accomplished. And even if you ask the average Kiwi, if we walk outside here now and we walk into a Kiwi and we say, hey, what would you say Christianity is about? I think most people would say, well, I think Christianity is about what? What would they say? Yeah, it's about living a good life, you know, following the Ten Commandments probably, or the Golden Rule. Yeah, it's or maybe trying to be like Jesus, you know. It's about what you do. And that's sort of a test about whether you're really understanding the gospel is when the gospel is being preached, or when you're studying the scriptures. Do you feel, you know, how do you feel when you hear good advice? You know, sometimes when you hear a good TED talk, you're like, oh, that's inspiring. That's really good. But it's not, it doesn't feel like you would, like if you were one of those people in the city of Athens who heard that guy who just ran from marathon, and as he announced that we're free, we've won the victory. Is that how it feels when you hear advice? Of course it's not. Do you feel like your burdens have fallen off? Do you feel like something great has been done for you, that you're not a slave? Of course you don't. Because a list of things that you need to do will just weigh you down. It's how you need to live, and it's not the gospel. And so we'll never understand the gospel until we understand that it is fundamentally a message. It's not about us. It's a message about Jesus. That's what Paul says. He says in verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. The gospel is the message about Jesus. So this is the content of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. And Paul says, this is what it is. It's Jesus who was, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So here's the gospel in like one sentence that Paul gives us here. The gospel is about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is fully human. He was descended from David. David was, of course, the great king. It was God's king, the one who was to rule over God's people and establish God's kingdom. And Jesus is the descendant of David. He is the true and ultimate king. He is completely human. But he is also completely God. Because although he was God's king, Jesus died. And he rose again from the dead. And the empty tomb is the declaration that he is the Son of God. Is the declaration that everything that Jesus said about himself is true. That, and so what that means is if Jesus has conquered death, what that means is he really is, as Paul says, Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who through his death paid for our sins and conquered death and is seated at God's right hand from where he rules. That's what it means that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And that was accomplished through his resurrection from the dead. All right, so that's the content of the gospel. Why is that good news? I mean, that's pretty amazing news, but why is that good news? Why is that news that should bring joy if you understand it? And so Paul says in verse 17, and here's why it is good news. He says in verse 17, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." This is, have you ever heard of a man named Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King Jr., that's the civil liberties guy from the States, different Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the guy who started the Protestant Reformation. He was a German monk. And this verse is what brought about his conversion. And this is what he wrote about. It's fascinating. He says, "For I hated that word, the righteousness of God, which according to the use and custom of all the teachers I had been taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal or active righteousness, as they called it, with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner." So, what Martin Luther understood is because he had always been taught the Bible from the Latin, and the Latin word, that righteousness of God, is one word. And what he'd been taught is that that was the righteousness of God. It was that God's God is righteous in and of himself. And the process when Paul writes that in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed, what he understood by that was that God was exercising his righteousness by judging sinners. And so he says, "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, I actually hated the righteousness of God, who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, I murmured greatly against him. I was angry with God, and I said, if it's not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath, I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience." So Luther says, I that he got angry with God because he thought, like, what? It's like we're just born to suffer his wrath. We're born into sin. There's nothing we can do to overcome it. And he said, you know, though he lived as a monk perfectly, as far as anyone else could tell, he knew that that was not enough to satisfy the wrath of God. And so he was angry with God. How unreasonable God is, that God would expect people to obey the law, and that he would even add to that the gospel, as Martin Luther saw it, as that he was going to judge people because of their sinfulness. And then one day, Luther got a copy of the Greek, the book of Romans in Greek, which is the language that the book of Romans is originally written in. And he was reading the same passage, and he read that the word that is used here is diakonousē, which doesn't mean which makes it very clear that this is not the righteous judgment of God being expressed against sinners, because diakosune means to count as righteous or to declare as righteous. It's a righteousness that's given from God to others. And so that was the moment where Martin Luther said he was converted. That's when he realized what Paul is talking about is a righteousness that God himself gives freely by grace to people who don't have their own righteousness. He said he was so amazed by this. He said, like, the righteousness by which I'm justified, the righteousness by which I'm saved is not even something, it's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that belongs actually and properly to somebody else. Belongs to Jesus. And he says, here I felt that I was altogether born again, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. You see, what Paul is talking about here, what the gospel does is, it's justification is not just, it's not a change inside of us that brings about our justification. It's even in the way that it's justification is a change in the relationship with a person. It's not a change in the person themselves. So, or not initially at least. So for instance, like if I, let's say you say something, like Nathan tells me something, and I think that's ridiculous, whatever Nathan says. I think it's, yeah. So give me something ridiculous, Nathan. Okay, ice cream cake. Here we go. So Nathan tells me ice cream cake is the worst. It should never have been invented. It's a terrible idea, right? Okay, so to which I say, justify that statement. So what am I saying when I say justify that statement? I'm not asking him to change the statement. What I'm asking him to do is to, I am offended by that statement. I want to reject that statement. I don't believe it. And so I don't want to accept that statement. So I'm asking you to provide me a reason why I should accept that statement. Why should I believe? Why should I accept? Why should I embrace that viewpoint? You've got to give me a reason for that. And so it's not changing the statement. It's changing my relationship towards it. And so this is what Paul is talking about. In Romans 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And that word stand there is referring to standing in the presence of God. It's standing before his judgment throne. And we have this privileged position before God. The relationship that we have to God is completely changed. And it's not because of something we have done. It's not an internal change. Something from outside has changed our relationship to God. Something has been done. You see, that's the gospel. It's not something that we do. It's something that's been done for us. It's news. And a lot of people think that the gospel is, you know, maybe the more astute Kiwi or someone who's maybe grown up in church, if you were to ask them, well, so what is the gospel about? What's Christianity about? They might say, oh, well, it's about forgiveness. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And so if you confess your sins to God, he forgives you. He wipes the slate clean. Now, the gospel is not less than that, but that's not actually the full gospel at all. And that's not nearly enough, because if that's the case, if all that God does in is to forgive us when we sin, then we still have to maintain our righteousness, our right standing by Him, by what we do. You know, if God only just wipes the slate clean once we ask for forgiveness, the expectation is still that, well, we then need to live rightly in order to stay in His good books. And but Paul says here, he says that that we are saved by faith from first to last. And what that means is that the righteousness that we receive in Christ it doesn't just start off being alien, it's always alien. Jesus didn't just die to forgive our sins. That's true, that's what happened on the cross, but He did more than that. Jesus, what He did by justifying us, it's kind of like if someone is on death row and a judge steps in and says, I'm going to pardon this guy. Then, you know, wonderful, he's saved. Like, he's been rescued from death row. But what's happened in the gospel is more than that. What's happened is that not only has this guy on death row been pardoned, he's actually been given the Nobel Peace Prize or a Nobel Prize and $2 million in his bank account, and he's been elected president. Because that it's not just that our sins have been forgiven, but that the righteousness of Christ has been given to us. You know, think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, what does that mean? Like, what does it mean that God made Jesus to be sin? Does that mean that Jesus became sinful? No, not at all. It can't be. What it means is that on the cross, Jesus took the penalty for our sin. And in the same way, you know, he never became sinful. He was morally perfect, but he took the punishment for our sin. But it's so that we could become the righteous of God, so the righteousness of Jesus could become ours. And so that doesn't mean that we're automatically are going to be made perfect, but it does mean that we receive this righteousness from outside. And that all of the accomplishments, all of the honor, all of the rewards that are owed to Jesus are given to us. You know, if you think about the story of the prodigal son, you know, when the son returns to the father and he comes running, or the father runs to him, actually, and the father wraps his arms around the son, and what does he do then? He not only forgives the son, what does he do? He reinstates him. He puts a robe around his shoulders. He puts a ring on his fingers. He puts sandals on his feet. He says, let's throw a party. Let's honor him. And that's what happens in the gospel for us. Our sins are not just forgiven, but we receive the righteousness of Christ. The way in which God from eternity past has treated and loved the Son is the way in which He loves and sees us. And for eternity, in a billion years from now, God will still love us the same as he loves us today. You know, in spite of the way that we're not able to deserve it. And so that's the content of the gospel. And then lastly, there's the power of the gospel. And Paul doesn't say that the gospel brings about the power of God or it causes the power of God. No, he says the gospel is the power of God. The gospel, you know, this message that I've shared with you here, this is the verbal power of God. It's God's power at work in the lives of you and I, in the lives of people. This isn't just information. And you can see that it is the power of God because it always, whoever hears the gospel, it has this enormous effect on people, either positively or negatively. For everyone who hears the gospel, either they receive it and they trust in Christ and it transforms their lives and their hearts and their minds, or it's incredibly offensive to them and they reject it and they hate it with every fiber of their being. Or they don't understand it. And so you can be indifferent to it, but it's only because you don't understand it. Anyone who actually gets what the gospel is calling to finds it offensive. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I think the sort of the word ashamed is not the best way to put that, because people sort of think that what he's saying is, well, I'm not embarrassed by the gospel. And that's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is, I'm not offended by the gospel. And the only time you say, I'm not offended or I'm not ashamed of something, is when a lot of people are. That's why he's making that statement. People are naturally offended by the gospel. Anyone who's ever understood the gospel has either been transformed by it or been offended by it. I saw a really, really cool example of this. Well, it's not a cool, it's a sad example, but it showed this very well. So there was an article in one of the newspapers a few months ago about a gang member, a guy who, I think he was part of the Kelebees or the Comancheros or one of those really bad gangs. And this guy was a pretty bad guy. Like, he'd been involved in all sorts of, like, he'd, like, tortured I don't know if he'd murdered anyone, but he'd done some pretty bad stuff. And he had, and there's a ministry down the road at, run out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Manukau. And through this ministry, he had come to know Christ. He'd become a Christian. He'd been justified. He'd received the righteousness of Christ. Not only was he, in God's eyes, was he forgiven for his sin, but he was accepted and welcomed in as a son of God. Anyway, so there was a, so the newspaper article mentioned that there was a, they had like a community meal on the front lawn of the church. So he was there at this meal that they had, and it was kind of like an outreach to other gangsters. And while they were having this meal, some of his old guys from his old gang pitched up and they shot him and killed him. And I looked at the, and so that was the news story. So I looked at the comments, you know, on Facebook below the story. And you know what the overwhelming comment was? Thought was, good riddance. Good job. Well done. Good riddance. This is why the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to religious people. It's offensive to people who have their life together, who are living, who consider themselves moral and upright and to be living a good life, because the gospel just seems way too easy. How can someone go from living such an immoral life to just be forgiven like that? To simply, by faith, receiving the righteousness of God. That's too easy. No. He has to work for it. He has to prove himself. He has to show over years that he is a changed person. And then maybe God can think about, and then maybe God or the community can think about forgiving him. There's no way. No. Right? This is how people think. It's offensive. Because what it does is it undermines. Why am I offended about that? I'm offended because it undermines my own sense of righteousness. Because I am building an identity, a sense of justification around the way I live. And so I think, well, God will accept me because I am essentially a good person and I try my best and I do this. And then I see someone who doesn't live, who lives a terrible life, and God just accepts them. It's too easy. But there's also a kind of a, and that's not all the comments. There were also some comments that were more, I would say, on the less sort of moralistic conservative side, more on the kind of liberal, this is a sad thing. And, this poor guy is a product of years and years of systemic injustice and colonialism this and that and that. These are all the problems. And what he really needs is wraparound support. And he needs counseling in this area, and he needs this and this and this. And it's like, he'll probably would never actually be able to live a changed life anyway. For those kinds of people, the gospel is also offensive, because the gospel just seems way too simple. To say that what this man ultimately needs is that he needs the gospel, he needs Jesus, and that the gospel has the power to transform his life. No, that can't be true. There's no way that can be true. But Paul says the gospel is the power of God to save. Now, let's think about who he's saying this. Paul had been murdering Christians only a few years before he wrote this. He himself is a testimony to how the gospel can transform people's lives. So that's what he means when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I don't lack any confidence in the power of the gospel to bring people to God, to justify them, to make them righteous before God, and to completely transform them. And so, I know if you're a Christian and you're listening to this, look, what Paul is showing us here is that although we are saved and we're justified and we're made righteous, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done, but what that does is that gospel message has the power to change and to transform in the way that we live. So look at what he says in verse 7. He says, to all in Rome, see, what is a Christian? To all in Rome who are loved by God. That's what a Christian is, right? We are people who are loved by God. God has given his son for us. He has done that. It's already accomplished by him. And we are called to be saints. We're called to be holy. So a Christian is not someone who lives in a particular way. A Christian is first and foremost someone who's loved by God. But, as Luther said, You know, we're justified by faith alone, but faith that justifies is never alone. You never have the righteousness of God put on you. You never receive that alien righteousness without it beginning to develop in you at the same time. You never are loved by God in spite of your bad character without Him beginning to change your bad character. And if the righteousness of God is not developing in you, if it's not growing in you, it is because you have not understood the gospel. It's not because you're not trying hard enough. It's because you haven't understood the gospel. You have not received the righteousness of Christ, which is by grace. And so this is why this is so important. This is for our lives as Christians. If we are wanting to grow, if we're wanting to be disciples, if we are wanting to look more like Jesus, the only way it will happen is if we understand the gospel, is if we're able to come to God empty-handed and to recognize that His grace is a free gift. And only when that grips your heart, then you will start seeing righteousness, native righteousness, not alien righteousness. You have the alien righteousness, but when you have that, the Spirit will be working righteousness in your heart and in your life. That's why Paul says, through Him and for His name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. See? It's not obedience that causes faith. It's not obedience that causes salvation. It is obedience that comes from faith. From what God has done in and our lives through the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the gospel message. We thank You that it is the truth about Jesus. It is not advice. It is not rules. It is not guidelines about how we ought to live. It is news. It is something that has happened in history, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died and He rose again. And that means He is Christ. He is God's Son. He is the ruler of all of creation. And He is our Lord. And Lord, that message changes everything. And Lord, I pray that that every one of us here would understand that message, that we would understand what it is to be justified by faith. Not by works, not by what we do. It's not something we can earn. But it's something that's freely given to us out of mercy and grace. And so, Lord, I do pray that You would work the gospel into our hearts so much so that we would be changed by it, that our lives would bring glory to You as we are living changed lives, not to in an attempt to earn Your favor, Lord, but out of thankfulness and gratitude to what You have done for us. We give You praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.